Hi, the Lord be with you. It's the Reverend Lindsay Borden again with this week's Musings on the Scriptures. We just heard or read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. We heard how Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So I'm pretty sure we're supposed to find some comfort in this story. But at first glance, I'm having a little trouble. Because, well, this bothers me. Why did Jesus have to wait? Why did he wait till Lazarus was dead, 4 days in the tomb, his sisters grief-stricken and bereft, so beside themselves that they both greet Jesus with the same reproachful words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why do you dawdle, Lord? Where were you? Where are you? With Mary and Martha, we have uttered those cries. We utter them right now. We are beginning, some of us, to hear of friends who have just lost loved ones to this virus. Maybe you have had a closer loss. Among those we know and those we don't, the losses will be unbearable. We hurt in God's seeming absence. We long for God to appear and fix this. We are filled with reproach. If you had been here, and why let Lazarus die if you were going to bring him back anyway? For God's glory? So that the Son of God may be glorified? Oh, I think that's John talking, not Jesus. I can't accept that Lazarus is a pawn in some divine chess game used to make some godly point, then tossed aside, because Lazarus is still mortal and will die again. You know, the Jesus of this gospel is a bit remote, a bit highfalutin, if you will. And yet, he weeps. But does he even have the right to weep after keeping his distance so long? Did he weep from frustration, from self-reproach, or in anticipatory grief for his own death so near now? Is he crying for himself? It seems that even John's glorified Jesus is so very human. But whatever else reduces him to tears, because grief is complicated, isn't it? Surely Jesus weeps for his friend Lazarus. He weeps for his friends Mary and Martha. He's not so remote after all. Not so godlike. Or, with his tears, does he show us what God is really like? Jesus wept. And for John, that's like saying God wept. God weeps still. God weeps right now. Because our losses are God's losses too. And maybe that's where I begin to find comfort. And even hope. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, the most solemn week of the Christian year. But this week, death is already in the air that day in Bethany. Very soon, God would be grieving at the cross. For as soon as Lazarus is raised, as soon as word gets out, though some come to believe, others grow nervous and fearful. And we know what fear looks like and what it can lead to. Death is in the air here and now, literally in the air. We are living in the age of COVID-19, an age, it seems, of fear. Neighbors eye one another with suspicion on the street, gasp and shudder if they meet by chance in their building lobbies. Many stockpile provisions, praying, give us this day a 4-month supply. People look at workers in their local CVS as if, as I overheard one tired and edgy employee say, as if we're the ones with the cooties. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor has called the raising of Lazarus a kind of rehearsal for what lies ahead, in which Jesus does for his friend what God will do for him. It is his and our assurance that there is power loose in the universe that is stronger than death, stronger even than our fear of death, which is able to call us out of our stinking tombs into the fullness and sweet mystery of life. Yet, Taylor writes, I still do not want to die. I believe Jesus has power to raise the dead, only I do not want him practicing on me. I want a God who will cut my losses and cushion my failures, a God who will grant me a life free from pain. I want a God who will rescue me from death, who will delete it from the human experience and find another way to operate. A God, she might have added, who does not seem to dawdle during a pandemic and has no cause to weep. But Taylor continues, what we have instead is a God who resurrects us from the dead, putting an end to it by working through it instead of around it, creating life in the midst of grief, creating love in the midst of loss, creating faith in the midst of despair. Resurrecting us from our big and little deaths, showing us by example that the only road to Easter runs smack through Good Friday. Maybe that's why Jesus waited, and that's why he wept, because he knew we cannot avoid the suffering that being human brings, and it breaks his heart. But then, he calls Lazarus forth to life. In 2 weeks, it will be Easter, and very few reasonable people expect things to be back to normal by then, in our city, in our country, in the world. We may look forward to it with longing. And by the way, whenever the church reopens, we will celebrate the day of resurrection again. And if it's at Christmas time, as Elaine, our worship committee chair, said, alongside the poinsettias, we can have lilies too. But in 2 weeks from today, we may have grown used to our new normal, our life on pause, as our governor calls it. We'll have grown used to hiding away in our apartments. And I'm not saying they're like tombs. I am so grateful to have a home. But though I like to imagine running into the street and embracing strangers when all this is over, I actually wonder if it's going to be hard to leave. Hard to be called forth from my lonely but comforting cave. God knows we need to take precautions. But I'm going to try hard not to get too used to it, too comfortable in my tomb of fear and safety. I'm going to keep alert for rehearsal resurrections, signs of life in these deadly times. All the people who continue to work, healthcare professionals, of course, including retirees volunteering their services, NYPD and FDNY and SDNY and National Guard, of course, but also mail carriers and drugstore and grocery store and liquor store workers, delivery folks, truck drivers, janitors. They are heroes. Teachers. From kindergarten to graduate school level, who have had to learn almost overnight how to teach online, they are heroes. We are surrounded by so many heroes, letting us keep our distance, helping us to live. On my solitary daily walks lately, even as I swerve to avoid a neighbor up ahead, I've seen such lovely, life-giving sights. I saw a young girl leaning out of a second-story window, a young man on the sidewalk below, flirting. Romeo and Juliet, separated by COVID, romance lives. A friend sends me videos of things like dolphins frolicking in the canals of Venice. I know crafty people who are sewing masks at home to donate to hospitals. Google it if you want to help. So many of you caring for family and neighbors, all rehearsing resurrection. Thank God. Because the losses will be unimaginable. And when this does end, the normal we get back to will likely be something very different than it was before. But we will be called from our tombs by a God who weeps with us today and will rejoice with us then and is at work in the world even now. We will be called into new life. And who could ever imagine that? But this is how I picture it. Jesus comes at last, not in our time, but in God's, and calls us by name. Come out! We step hesitantly from our tombs of safety and fear, blinking in the light of day, staggering a little because our legs have grown stiff, and we are still bound up in death, fearful, unsure, suspicious, unwilling to risk. But our siblings will be there, the gathered body of Christ, and hands grown so unused to touch. Those hands will reach out, gently, tentatively at first, nervously, and then with the firm grasp of love, to set us free, to hold us up. And our Savior will be there. Traces of tears still on his face, boundless love in his eyes, calling us to new life. And then we run forward, arms outstretched, into God's beautiful and abundant world. May it be so.